Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We are continuing to go over our verse-by-verse study of the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to begin a fascinating new section of our study as we look at what John said about the sin that is unto death. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 together. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Now, these are probably two of the most interesting verses in the entire New Testament, and much discussion about just what John is talking about here has gone on ever since the second century. Now, on first glance, it looks like John has abruptly changed subjects from verses 14 and 15 to what he writes here in verses 16 and 17. But on closer examination, we are able to see the connection between 16 and 17 to 14 and 15. You see, by giving us one very important exception, the Apostle John shows us, in a contrasting way, just what the extent of God's promise to believers to answer their prayers really is. And I want to explore that connection very carefully over the next several broadcasts with you. So let's read verse 16 again. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. Now here John is telling us that when we see a brother sin a sin which is not unto death, we should ask, or we should pray for that brother, that God will give that brother life, or in other words, that God will forgive him. Now, first of all, we need to remember that on several occasions, John talks about a brother in two different ways. Sometimes John is talking about a person who has really been born again and legitimately is a child of God. But on other occasions, when John is referencing saved people or brothers in this epistle, he is actually talking about people who think they are saved, but in whose reality are not saved. For example, turn in your Bibles and read with me 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, John is not saying here that some saved people keep God's commandments, while others who are equally saved do not keep God's commandments. No, John's not saying that. John is saying that there are some people in the church who profess to be saved, and these people do not keep God's commandments. And John says that these unsaved people who are deceived into thinking they are saved are liars, and the divine truth about what it means to be saved is not in them. And the irrefutable proof that these people are not saved and are in fact deceived is the fact that these lost, deceived people do not follow after God's commandments, but they are still dominated by sin, proving that they have not been born from above. So even though these people are physically in the church, and even though they say they're saved, they are in fact yet in their sins, because saved people have both the desire and the power to love and serve God, while those who are lost do not. So those who are saved, while certainly not sinless, follow after God's commandments, while those who are lost continue to follow after their own carnal lusts. So we have to be clear that John is not teaching here that some saved people follow after God's commandments, while others who are equally saved do not obey God's commandments. That is not what John is teaching here. John is simply teaching that there are some people who are genuinely blood-bought, and there are others who have gone through the motions, but who are still lost. And one of the dividing characteristics between those who are truly saved and those who only say they are saved is in their obedience to God's commandments. So John teaches that there are three main aspects that are true with every single born-again believer, and which are not true with those who are lost. And the first of these three aspects is that saved people keep or follow after God's commandments. Now turn with me and read 1 John chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Here John gives us the second aspect of what it means to be truly saved. genuinely saved people love the brethren, while lost people love themselves. So John teaches here that saved people are people who are in the light, love the brethren, while those who were lost, but who say they are saved, or who say they walk in the light, hate the brethren. And John teaches here that the fact that they hate the brethren does not prove that some saved people love the brethren, while others who are equally saved do not. No, John teaches the same thing, that the fact that these people hate the brethren proves that they are not truly saved. In other words, dear friends, John is saying here that talk is cheap. Anybody can pray a prayer. Anybody can attend church. Anybody can walk down an aisle. Anybody can raise their hand or believe some information about God. And anybody can get wet in the baptismal waters. But truly born-again people have had their nature changed from being after Adam to being after God. And so by nature, saved people love because God loves. Those who love the brethren prove they are saved, while those who hate the brethren prove that they are deceived and walk in darkness regardless of what they say. And you may remember that when I went over this teaching with you earlier in our study of 1 John, that the word hate, as used here in this verse, does not mean that fierce kind of anger that we think of today. No, the word hate simply means that you don't care. So lost people don't care about their brothers and sisters. They will do many things, but they will rarely do anything that inconveniences themselves, while saved people do care enough to encourage their brothers and sisters and check up on them and exhort them and rebuke them. And when they see their brother sin, saved people go after them to bring them back because they now love like God loves. Now, you can belong to the Yacht Club or the Elks Lodge or some other social club, and you can never even know the names of the people who are members in that club with you. But know this, there is no such thing as people going to church with other people and not knowing those people and not caring about their welfare and not participating in their spiritual development and not praying for them on an ongoing basis and not encouraging them on a daily basis. That kind of stuff doesn't happen in a real church. And if it is happening in your church, dear friends, then know that you really don't have a church. You have a social club. Loving the brethren, caring for them, praying for them, actively participating in their spiritual development, encouraging them on a daily basis. Those things are not optional, beloved, in the church of the firstborn. Those things are going on, or you need to shut everything down and repent and start doing your first works over again. The Christian church has these attributes in them, and those organizations that do not have these attributes in them are not true churches. Saved, born again, regenerated souls love the brethren. They care about them. They pray for them, and they weep with them and rejoice with them. And John says that this love for the brethren is the second attribute of what it means to be saved. Now, many today believe that loving God or keeping God's commandments and loving each other fulfills our Christian duty. That belief is wrong because John teaches that there is a third attribute of what it means to be a true Christian, and that third attribute is a right view or a right understanding or a right confession of who Jesus is. Read with me 1 John chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. For anyone to deny who Jesus is in either his full deity or his full humanity is to deny the Christian faith. And there really is no wiggle room on this, beloved, at all. There is no such thing as anyone being in right standing with God the Father and at the same time holding unbiblical or wrong views about who Jesus is. You simply can't get there from here. Let me say it another way. What you believe to be true about Jesus determines whether or not you were saved. And this is true even if you have the other two aspects down pat. Believing rightly about Jesus, you see, is a gift from God to those who were saved. Jesus told Peter that flesh and blood did not reveal to him who Jesus was. And flesh and blood does not reveal who Jesus is to the human mind and heart of us either. No, having a correct confession about Jesus is a gift from God to unworthy sinners. All saved people know Jesus personally, and they know Him correctly, while no lost person does. Now, this third aspect of what it means to be truly saved has taken a hit lately, because many other religious groups agree with biblical Christianity about some of the social issues of our day. We're tempted to call these people brothers. But unless and until their confession about Jesus is fully in line with what the Bible teaches, they are not our brothers and sisters. And they are not our brethren because they're not saved. Paul taught in Romans 10, verse 9, that no man can be saved unless and until he confesses with his mouth that Jesus is Lord. And what Paul meant by that is that we must confess that Jesus is Yahweh wrapped in human flesh, or in other words, that Jesus is fully deity. And we have to remember, dear friends, that salvation is all God's idea in the first place. And we don't have the right to change what it means to get saved or what it means to be saved. Those who confess or who believe in another Jesus that Scripture does not describe are not and cannot be saved. Now, that doesn't mean that Christ's divinity should not cause us to wonder. It should. Everything about Jesus is a mystery and a miracle. In fact, the church had to invent a word to describe the moment when Almighty God took on human flesh and became man, because it had never happened before. That word is incarnate. So when we talk about Jesus, we must understand that Christ is the central figure of the Christian faith, and everything in the church is about Jesus. So we need to get this right. Jesus is the single and sole mouthpiece of God's voice in the earth today. He is the instrument by which God created the worlds. Jesus is the exact image of the invisible God. He's the very radiance of God's glory. He is higher than the angels. In fact, the angels worship Jesus. He is the superior sacrifice that brings forth the superior new covenant. Jesus is greater than Abraham, Moses, Joshua, David, or Isaiah, or Paul. He is more important than Solomon's temple. All that the law and prophets said about Him was about Him. Everything under the first covenant pointed to Him. We are saved in His name, washed in His blood. We have His righteousness imputed to us. Every song that is sung, every sermon that is preached, every word that is spoken in the church should be to the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Because in the church, Jesus is to have the preeminence. Jesus was and is the most unique person who ever lived. That is what John meant when he used the term only begotten Son 5 different times in his books. The phrase only begotten Son actually means in the Greek God's one and only Son, showing us the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. The 3rd century preacher John Chrysostom said this about Jesus: Christ was fully God and fully man in the same body at the same time without conflict or contradiction. Nobody was like Jesus before He was born of a virgin, and nobody will ever be like Jesus. And without this third aspect of Christianity being fully settled in our minds and hearts, we don't go to heaven, period. So John is teaching us here that because all 3 aspects of what it means to be saved is present in our lives, God now answers our prayers. And when we see another person who is saved sin, we should pray for that brother that God will forgive him. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.